Well, last week we were talking about running and hiding. Y'all remember that? Running and hiding and praising God. Not to be confused with walking and leaping and praising God. And we found out that running might be because we are afraid of the task before us, or afraid of the thing that God would expect of us, because we may not feel like we could measure up, or we don't want to fail, or whatever. But running, we talked about that as being in that area of fear or whatever. And then we talked about the hiding being in relationship to being ashamed or shame. And we went into at length a little bit of this reality of being, if you ran from something, you just thought, well, and it doesn't always entail running from something like that you don't think you can do. It can come from a couple of different angles, but we talked about the thing that you could do last week. And I think all of us have been in a situation where we were not even in the Lord, but been in a situation where there was some expectation, and we just, well, I can't do that, you know. And anything from it's not in me to I'm not ready to, you know, I mean, we all have experienced that. But then you go for a little while after you didn't do it, and maybe there were a lot of people who heard that or knew that you were supposed to do it and you didn't do it, and then you started feeling shame because I didn't do that, and what are people thinking, and, you know, I need to go hide my head in the sand, and sorry, that's an ostrich. But anyway, you understand the reaction. And so what I want to share tonight is something that I actually got from the Lord a pretty long time ago. I mean, it's been at least 5 years. It could be and probably is closer to 10 years. And it's related directly to Jonah. Now, one of the things that I had explained to you guys that I would be doing in this class is I have a lot of notes that I didn't realize it, but I have a lot of notes over the years that the Lord had shared with me on Jonah and had never shared them. And so I decided, instead of trying to organize all of that for you in a perfect order so that you could see it, and it would go down one scripture at a time, verse 1, verse 2, and you would just go, oh, this is lovely. Well, you know, that takes years out of my life to do every ounce of that for you. So, and it's not getting any shorter, I mean, any longer. So, so I decided this semester, particularly in this class, that I would just take one of those portions and share it, which we did last week. And then this week, I want to share this area that the Lord shared with me a long time ago. And it was a real eye-opener in that he kind of showed me the real issue of Jonah from beginning to end. Because if you look and you read the book of Jonah, doesn't it feel like there's like two Jonas or something? You know, because there's the guy that's running from God and all this kind of stuff. But then there's the guy that's, you know, praising God in the crisis and all of that stuff. Well, in a certain sense, there is that. And the Lord is using that and had the book of Jonah made to show two different angles of approach and to help us to not miss one of those angles and then get tripped up. So the main angle, I felt like the main angle, not the most spiritual, but the one that Jonah is most full of, has to do with being ashamed and, you know, shame and running from that and hiding from that. So the running, again, was the expectation that God had said to him, go to Nineveh, which was a foreign, the highest foreign power there was, and preach to them. And so he ran in the opposite direction. And the result of that was that shame started building in, because of failure or because of not doing the will of God, or, you know, not doing it the way it should have been done, or, you know, there's so many, you know, I can't spell out everybody's minds because you're all so weird. But there is this, I think you get the idea. So with that in mind, it really helped me to be able to read through all the way to the end, because, you know, it's like the first part is, well, he ran. The second part is he got in a boat. Next thing was he got thrown over a boat. Next thing was he got swallowed by a whale. Next thing was he went and preached. Everything went really well. Then he went to a hill so he can overlook the whole thing and see if they're going to do what they're supposed to do or something like that. But then it's hot, like it was today, sitting out there on the bleachers waiting for Grace to run in the relay. And I'm just going, Jesus, I know what Jonah feels like. I can preach this. Anyway, except there was no gourd, except Deb's head would block the sun every once in a while. So then he goes through all of that stuff. The worm kills the gourd, and then there's this, you know. So it's really kind of a weird pattern, don't you think, with all the different kind of things that are going on? Well, I think this is the heart of the thing. So because these are my notes, I'm going to read, hopefully we read some and comment less, but you know how that goes. Okay. Before, and so I don't start in the book of Jonah, because the Lord, I was in Jonah, searching Jonah, and the Lord showed me this in the New Testament, and then applied it to Jonah. So I'm gonna read about Paul here. Before Paul received Christ and became an apostle, he was a very religious man in the Jews' religion, which was the common religion of the day. So I'm quoting here from Galatians 1, 13 and 16. For you have heard of my conversation, which means what? Manner of life. In time past, in the Jews' religion. Isn't it interesting that Paul calls it the Jews' religion when he was a Pharisee in the thing? How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So, you know, he's not only trying to tell you a story, he's trying to show you the pride and the, you know, all of that stuff that he's got in relationship to this. Verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so verse 15 brings in where the change came, where he was full of pride and he thought himself better than everybody else. And the actual Greek in here, if you look it up, says that he was out distancing his brethren way more than anybody else. But then in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace too. So you have a calling, and that calling at this point is to grace. Okay. It's when he separated, and called me by his grace too. Okay. We would say he called me by his grace to save me. He called me by his grace so that I'd be born again. Paul didn't say that. He doesn't use that language. That's the kind of language we use a lot of today. And it's correct. It's not incorrect. It's just something's being left out that maybe has been being left out for years or centuries or whatever, because he says, God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Okay? Not to me, but in me. Okay, so how many people do you know when they preach the gospel of grace, they start talking about, you know, the change was, they usually say, the change was I was saved. The change was I was born again. Paul says the change was God revealed his son in me. Right? Right there. All right. And then he goes on, that, he did this, God did this in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so there's this change that's going on in him. And so my notes on that. Up to that moment, he went by the name of Saul. But once he began to know Jesus, he changed it to Paul, which means small. This change was very significant, and it was. It was significant of a man who truly understood what this thing was about, that God was revealing his son in him as his life, not just revealing salvation so you wouldn't go to hell. And it so changed him that, you know, once it's Christ in you, if you truly understand that, it's no longer I but Christ that lives in me. And if that's the case, then you lose all of that pride because it's not you. You lose all of that, you know, well, I did so and so. No, well, if you did, then you're out of bounds with what Christ wants out of us and what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us, so that we are earthen vessels, so that we are branches. You see that? So that we're living in this way. Instead of God coming to Paul and going, you know, Saul, you got a pride problem, you know, and I'm going to knock that out of you. Or I'm going to do wonderful things to you and you will no longer be prideful. No, he didn't go in the direction of common themes of Christianity to change everything. The theme of the Father's heart is, I'm going to reveal my son in you, and you're not going to be you anymore. It's going to be him. It's going to be life. He's going to be life. He's going to be your life. All right? And then he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so up to that moment, he went by the name Saul, but once he began to know Jesus, he changed it to Paul, which means small. I'm, you know, I used to be Saul prideful. You know, I'm named after King Saul. He was a king. Well, maybe you ought to check his history, but anyway, there's a problem here. And as Saul, he was highly respected, had incredible credentials, and had a very promising future. After coming to the Lord, Paul became a man dedicated to preaching and living by Christ crucified. Concerning his message, this is what he said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. This is out of 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. He didn't say, I'm determined to know Christ and him crucified. He said, I am determined not to know this subject over here, and, you know, this religious subject, and this one over here, and this one over here. I'm determined not to know, you know, you can fill the board with the Bible subjects and Bible doctrines and all that. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Not just Christ risen, because the Christ that lives within us was the one who was crucified. Okay? And so he says, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So this is a drastic change for him. This is a drastic change. This is not a Christianized change, if you'll allow me to say it like that. It's not a Christian. I'm a Christian. It is, and see, it's not just Christ in me, but therefore I live like a Christian. Does anybody understand what I just said? It's not just Christ in me, therefore I live like a Christian. He says he's determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified, which in Galatians, he had already spelled that out. And he says, I was with you in weakness. Paul, aren't you the man that saw Jesus? Aren't you the man who came to a revelation of Christ? Aren't you a man that had this extraordinary experience? Yeah, and now I'm coming to you in weakness. What? You know, in weakness, but, you know, weakness is one thing. In fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He has been so affected that he doesn't want stuff coming out of him that's him. Okay, now let's be real. He's the guy who said, I am crucified with Christ. So may I ask you, are you crucified with Christ? Folks, crucified with Christ? Well, if you're born again, you are. You're crucified with Christ. The question with God isn't, were you born again and Christ crucified lives in you? The question is, does that nature that is Christ crucified determine the way that you relate to people, the way that you present yourself, the way that you think of yourself as something? Because, see, Saul got knocked off of his donkey. Amen? Yeah. Well, he got more than that. He got much more than that. And now he's manifesting it, not doctrinalizing it, not setting it forth as a doctrine. It's so funny because he's saying, when I came to you, my speech and my preaching were not with, you know, and I'm determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. That's what he said. And instead of immediately talking about the cross that had happened some time back, he said, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring the testimony of God, I didn't start talking about the two pieces of wood. I didn't start talking about what happened in the past. He started in weakness, and he started in Christ crucified. In other words, to him, that truth and that reality is a reality. It's a person. And it's also a way of life. It's a way of life. Okay. So I hope some of you, I'm shaking you enough that you will run from this and then go hide. Because then, you know, God will deal with your shame and all that kind of stuff. And you'll see that his life can do all this stuff, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do all that. But you do have to make Christ and him crucified the thing that you're determined to know above everything else. In fact, he said not to know anything but that. You say, well, you know, to see people, most Christians would relate to a picture of Jesus over here dying on the cross. And they say, well, I do relate by that. I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a Bible believing, you know, devil stomping, I can't remember all the phrases we used to use. but they were pretty, yeah, you know, yeah. And it's like, I came to you in weakness and much, you know, where's the spirit and nature of that? Meaning, where is Christ crucified, not where is the message? Amen? I mean, it's true whether you're living in it or not, right? You know? So he also said in Philippians, but what things were gained to me? Okay? So there is this thing that the things that are gained to me, the things, you know, we would go, one of the things that's gained to me is that, you know, I drive a Mercedes or, you know, some big flashy car that we, you know, yeah, you know. And Paul would say, no. And you go, what do you mean? No, that's what makes me. I like pulling up in places and, you know, it's got this thing and go, brum, brum, you know, and all that. And I like everybody looking and listening and admiring, which we don't. Anybody heard these cars lately? Which we don't admire. But it's just a form of, look at me, you know. And so the thing that is gained to him isn't that flashy car. The thing that is gained to him is his pride that initiates getting that car. Can I hear an amen? Okay, I'll go with it. Yeah, that's true. Okay. All right. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Okay. What? Anything that's going to be gained to me? You know, you can have a lot of things that are gained to Christ. You can live a life like that. You can make your whole life centered on the glory of the Lord. And does it mean you don't have things? No. It means if you lose all that pride or you lose all that stuff, and remember, you don't really lose it. You're dead, and Christ is your life. That's how it's gone. But if you, let's just, for teaching's sake, say, well, if you lose all of that stuff that's in you, then you may be able to drive a nice car or have a nice car. Amen? I hope so, because I just ordered one. But anyway, so God's not offended with nice things or cool things or what. He's not. But he doesn't want us to be leavened bread at his table that rises. He wants unleavened bread. This is my body, this unleavened bread. It's broken. Okay? Take, eat, be broken too. Amen? And so you begin to realize the real issues, you know. You get the cloud of religion and of the things that might have been presented that seem so important, like Paul, the Jews' religion, that seems so important, so, you know, so that out distancing all of your brethren seemed great, you know what I mean? I want to be the best Christian in Bible school. I want to be the one that really shows Jesus. So I'm going to, and everything you're saying is already off track. See what I mean? Strike two. Okay. So he goes on to say, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Okay, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this part, but the things that he counted gain, he listed in this chapter at the beginning of it. Okay, there were no cars. You know, there wasn't anything flashy like that. It was I was of the tribe of Benjamin, which, you know, that's where he got Saul from, and the most famous Benjamite, sounds like from their perspective, might have been King Saul. He goes through religious things. Isn't that funny? And he says, I count all of that law. He was up there in the ranks in becoming a Pharisee or being a Pharisee. And he left all of that, hit the road and started living Christ and preaching him. Making tents for a living when he had to and, you know, doing stuff like that. You know, I'm sure somebody, some Christian that knew him back in the day, walked up when he's making a tent off in some foreign land with people that spoke another language, and they see him. Is that you, Saul? You know? No, I'm Paul. weren't you the one that was really, you know, I remember you. Man, you had such a bright future. Right? And all of that there. And he's, you know, now in light of that, while Paul is sewing, you know, a tent together and listening to the guy, Paul could be sitting there listening to him and start feeling shame. It's dirty clothes. He's having to work. From all that it looks like, he's not a great apostle that's going to all these countries and doing all this great work. He's just a tent maker. Right? So what does Paul do? Does he say, no, this, I'm just doing this temporarily. You know, this is not really me. Oh my God, how bad would that be to say that? Especially in light of what he's saying here. Well, this is not really me. I'm really somebody important to a lot of people. I travel. You know. I've got some really good followers, workers that help me out. One of them, his name's Demas. You know, I got these guys, man, they're in there, man. No. Probably didn't say a word. Other than maybe in weakness and humility, shared the life that he now had with joy. Oh my God. I got Jesus, the living Jesus inside of me. You know, I got, you know what I got rid of? Me. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And God's going, you went insane, didn't you? You did. You went insane. You could have been. All right. Okay. How are you going to explain that? You can't. All right. For whom, let's see, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him. Okay, he wants to be found in him, but not some doctrine of being in Christ. Listen to what it means. And to be found in him. Where did I go? Not having mine own righteousness. Okay. So the first, if you leave off the word righteousness, he says to be found in him, not having mine own. Not my own. What do you mean? Your own what? Anything. You know, I mean, when we were younger and just trying to build a life together in the Lord, I mean, we were in the Lord, but just young married couple from the mission field, because we got married, went to the mission field, and still didn't have anything. And what little we had, we got it as our wedding gifts. So, you know, we got a, what are some of those things? You know, we got a you put chocolate in, fondue and everything. And Deb says, what are we going to do with this? And I said, let's have a garage sale. Because we knew we were going to the mission field. Let's have a garage sale so that we can pay our way to get to the mission field. And it was like, yeah. Of course, when she told her mom, you're taking all of the gifts that your family gave to you and gonna sell it in a garage sale. And this is the guy you marry? Deb's over there going, yep, that's him. Anyway, so, you know, we had a box about like this. It was a wooden box container that we had shipped. And we got there, we opened it up, and what little bit that we had, we were in a room that was not much bigger than the prayer room, right? Or was it smaller than that?
Yeah, maybe the kids' room with the wall in between.
Yeah, that small, half of that. Anyway, and we take off the lid, and we only had a certain amount of stuff, we didn't have a table, so it was a crate, and so took that out and took the wood off and made a table so that we had a table in our house. Look, we got a table. Her mom would go, that's not a table, it's a crate. And she would go, oh, this is just crate. Anyway, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not having mine own, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you say that to the average Christian. Isaac, you know what I'm talking about. This is some of your favorite scriptures since you were really young. You share that and they go, you know, no. I want to know his resurrection and I want to be blessed by his death as long as it's behind me and it doesn't affect me other than makes me go to heaven or keeps me from hell. Well, and conformable to your death, Jesus? That's not Christian. I mean, that's why some people, that's not Christian. No, it's not. It's not. It's Christ. It's Christ. Amen. And, you know, and some people say, well, you know, you're a cult or something because you preach these weird things like being made conformable to his death. Yeah, I don't even answer people back. I don't go, look, it's right here, you know, and go and try to make them see it. And then I just say, Lord, I put them in your hands. I'll speak whatever you want me to say. But I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to do this the rest of my life, which I've done, and we've done, the rest of my life, and I am going to rejoice that I have this kind of life in me instead of just trying to measure up and then falling into shame because I can't measure up. Because you do. After a while, I've had people quit that were in the church or the Bible school, and they go, I quit. And I said, why? And they said, I have tried to live this. I have tried and tried and tried. And I just can't do it. And I said, you're just now getting to the gate to go, to start. That's the starting gate. Amen. You know, you can't do it. You said it, not me. Yes, I've said it many times to you, but you said it this time. You can't do it. But Christ in you can. Okay. So, you know, however people react to such things, however people, you know, you don't have to be down on them. You don't have to, you know, think bad thoughts about them. You don't have to think higher thoughts about yourself because we believe in Christ in us. And therefore what? Therefore you're dead. So you shouldn't be glorying over someone who has yet to come into that. Or was there ever a time that you didn't weren't into it and had come to being dead with Christ, that Christ may be your life. Was there a time before? Yes, every one of us had that time. So in God's time, in God's way, He will draw in the people. And you don't know how many people that he does that, you know, as long as you're walking by this nature and blessing others and pouring out and giving to such a degree that it is the fragrance of Christ. You don't know how many people be affected by that. Someone else could, 10 years after seeing you the last time, the Spirit of God just comes. So you remember what they said, or do you remember what they did? They took something that was precious to them and gave it to you. And, you know, you don't know. It's not for us to know. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's not about knowing. It's about giving and, you know, all that. But it's not about knowing. You know, we're not keeping a record. He is. Don't even think about the record. Don't even think about it. You say, yeah, but how will I know I'm doing pretty good at this? Well, I will refer you to Mallory and Kelly, and they'll explain it to you. But all right. So, so I wrote, as he learned the true meaning of the cross, he also learned the true nature of God. The true nature of God is, in weakness, you'll see my strength. The true nature of God is that when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. That's, you know. So someone says, well, I'm trying really hard, and you're using, if you will, muscle or spiritual muscle or something like that. And so you're going, I'm trying really hard, and I'm just getting weary. Well, Paul didn't say, you know, I came to you in weariness. He said, I came to you in weakness. It's a big difference. One is you're tired, your muscles are tired because you keep trying. Amen? The other one is, you're more like me. You don't have any muscles. So, all right. So he says, he learned the true nature of God and how Jesus wanted to live in him. Therefore, he took what was gain and he gave it up. This was more than simple salvation and is the way he comprehended the phrase, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. That's how he comprehended it. You know, a monk can go off into a monastery on a hill that's hard to reach, you know, and live there with other monks and go, you know, we gave up this and we gave up that, and, you know, but don't you think it's kind of easier to live with people that know you and believe the same thing you do, whereas living in this world, that's where the rubber meets the road, because you're going to have all kind of junk coming at you. I mean, and it's true that even in a Christian church, not everybody believes the same thing in any church. There are no churches where everybody believes exactly the same thing. So, what is the deal? Differences without division. Love one another. Share. Lay down your life. Resist not evil. If you know, I'm sorry to quote that one. Some of you just went, it's in the Bible. But not everyone who became a Christian comprehended or rejoiced in how the message of Christ was being explained or asked to be lived out. Now, this is getting back on track. So the other was important, but this is getting what I'll read it again, but is getting back on track to Jonah in the book of Jonah. All right. Not everyone who became a Christian comprehended or rejoiced in how the message of Christ was being explained, meaning the cross being the emphasis, or that you're dead, or all that. Not everyone comprehends or rejoices in how the message of Christ was being explained or asked to be lived out. Well, lay down your life for others. Lay down your life for those who don't deserve it. Not everybody's going to like that. You know, I don't like the way the message is being shared. Couldn't we soften this? Couldn't we, you know, make this more palatable? I mean, you're chasing people off. No, I'm not. I'm preaching. I think it's right here. But some people, they're not going to, you know, receive that. And not just the how it's explained, but how it's being explained or asked how to live it, how to live this. Okay? Okay, so what is that setting up then? This apostle had a co-worker named Timothy. Timothy. Now we're getting into it. He appears to have been the main young man that Paul took under his wing to disciple. However, Timothy had a problem. He was timid. He was genuinely saved, but at times he was ashamed of Paul, his message, and ashamed of Christ crucified. Can you understand that? Is it possible that you maybe have experienced that before? No, don't let Randy preach or something like that. He was embarrassed and moved by shame when Paul would so eagerly enter into sufferings and the consequences of Paul's preaching. Timothy knew of others in Jerusalem who were apostles before Paul, and they did not seem to approach the cross the way Paul did. In fact, the stories coming out of Jerusalem was that there was much blessings, benefits, joy, freedom, along with many people wanting to join up because incredible miracles were happening. Sometimes it was embarrassing for Timothy to be identified with Paul and the Jesus as presented by him. For those of you who know the, you know, books of Timothy, you know that this is, and we'll actually get into some of this, but I'm going to need to start thinking about a stopping place. Okay, so the apostle knew that Timothy was The Apostle Paul knew that Timothy was born again, but that he had not yet grasped the death of Christ no longer as just a way of escape, but as steps he also was to walk in. Peter himself would begin to lay hold on this way when he said in 1 Peter, "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called." Why? Because, I threw the word why in there. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And usually when I read this scripture, because every time I read it, in verse 22, it begins with, who did no sin, we automatically think back to Jesus was sinless. But that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about, just like the guy he's talking about up here, be subject to your master, not just to the good and the gentle, but to the froward. And in other words, those who might be mean or whatever, take advantage or whatever. And so he's saying that don't sin by rejecting that or not coming under that master. And it's saying Jesus did the same thing when they slapped him and beat him and did all of this and ultimately hung him on a cross. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You see that? All right. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. All right. So, all right, I think we'll stop here, even though we've got a few more minutes. Maybe I can also just state that this is the area I believe that the book of Jonah is about. And I'll get into it more, but back then when I saw this, I just was, you know what I mean? And so it goes a little long. But the gist of it is that Jonah was asked to go to a place, to go to a people that was not like, I'm sending you to, you know, the tribe of Judah to share with them. You know what I mean? And to give them bread, they'll be so thankful. You know? No, I'm sending you to Nineveh, the meanest nation on the planet as far as they knew at that point, and ruthless and brutal and all of that, and you're going to preach to them, you know, you're going to preach to them, and you're going to, you know, you're going to have a big revival. Can you imagine? It's like, I don't think so. And then he got where he got to, you know, where he ran, and then he goes down into the boat just to hide because of shame. And then we have the great whale part, which is the upside. Amen? But then everything that happens after the whale falls back in line with this. And him going, you know, why are you saving Nineveh? God's going, why are you saving Nineveh? They don't deserve it. You should have sent me to a people that deserve it. I would gladly have done that. But this is not right because they're going to cut my head off. Anyway, let's pray. Father, blessed be your name as you allow the Spirit of God to just bring forth life and truth and reality as it is in your heart and as it is in your Son. That we may leave the former things and move on into the things, the eternal things, the things of your heart, the things that are you, and the things that will be you in us. Father, as we move forward in this particular sharing and emphasis in Jonah, we just ask you to prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts more to hear by the Spirit, not by Randy, but to hear what the Spirit says to this church. And Father, in hearing, that we may bring glory to you, Father, through the Son in us, as we are able to minister not just to the good and the gentle, but those that may be mean to us, that may be horrible to us, and do it in a right spirit. No guile, no sin, trying to justify, just Christ crucified, the living Lamb, the Lamb on the throne. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.